Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate this morning on what will be the second lesson next Sunday. It's from 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 into chapter 2, the second verse. If you'd like to follow along, there may be a Bible in the seat pocket in front of you there. 1 John 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Christ crucified and risen, dear fellow disciples, children of the Heavenly Father, this past week, our Sunday school teachers looked at two characters in lessons upcoming. They are so starkly different, but so clearly illustrate these words of the Lord's Apostle John and this stark difference between the darkness of sin and unbelief and living in the light of God, the light of the resurrected Lord. Early Christian church problem right away between Greek-speaking Christians and Hebrew-speaking Christians, and it all had to do with mom. The Grecian Christians were complaining against the Hebrew Christians that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, Christians can put up with a lot, but don't neglect mom. So they had to deal with this. Apostles are busy praying, preaching, spreading the word of God. We need a church council. First deacons elected, and among them, this man, Stephen. Filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the wisdom of God, Stephen did great signs and miracles and wonders among the people in the name of Jesus, crucified and risen. That's why he got in trouble with the same Jewish religious leaders that had Jesus convicted, condemned, and crucified by Pontius Pilate. Stephen stoned to death for preaching Christ crucified and risen, and Saul was there giving consent to his death. And that awful campaign of Saul to wipe out all the rest of the followers of Jesus. It kind of shows us that from the very beginning, God's people have always needed the counsel of God through the dear Holy Spirit just to walk in the light of Christ. We need that counsel today, the Holy Spirit to shine the light into our minds and hearts so that we can walk in the light of Christ and this fellowship, high and low. Fast forward 50 or 60 years. John is the sole surviving disciple, bishop, as far as we know, of Ephesus. And if the scholars are right that by the time this epistle is written, it's about AD 95. That makes it about 30 years since Peter and Paul were martyred on the same day, according to legend. It's not in the Bible, don't know for sure, but antiquity tells us by the Roman Emperor Nero on the same day. 20 or 30 years later, John's the only one left. The apostles of the Lord have gone into all the world as far as Great Britain, India, and beyond, proclaiming Christ crucified and risen. Does that sound like people who made something up? Wouldn't you give it up after the first person died for it, if it was a lie? But to keep it up and keep it up and keep it up in the face of such opposition, their lives are testimony to the fact that Christ is crucified and risen from the dead. The legends that followed those apostles around the world are kind of interesting, and some keep coming up. Maybe they're true. Can you imagine the pagan king who finds out that his dear queen, the beautiful whatever, loves Jesus? Go figure. How does she fall in love with a man who supposedly was crucified and rose from the dead and then went away to heaven? How can she love him? Jealousy needs no reason. How do you take care of this if you're the king? And you're jealous and you want your queen only for yourself and you want her heart for you? Of course. Kill the messenger. According to the legends, a couple of the disciples died when the queen converted and the king was jealous. You see, fellowship in a worldly sense is bloody and cruel and jealous and irrational. We have always needed the Holy Spirit's power to walk in the light of Christ for fellowship high and low. By this time, John the Elder is the Lord's instrument against this terrible heresy called Gnosticism. If you ever wondered why the word know, K-N-O-W, is spelt like that, it's because the Greek word is spelled G-N-O. Gnosticism has a silent G in front of it. It means knowledge, the higher knowledge. It was spreading like rotting yeast throughout the ancient world. And the Holy Spirit sent his apostles, and John in particular, Paul writes about it too, this beginning of this higher knowledge of the Gnostics. And it's all throughout this epistle of John. A study Bible will help you on some of the key features here. But this idea that the Gnostics had, because they were smarter than everybody else, that the spirit is good, but the body is bad. Therefore, get this, it's logical. Therefore, God could not have taken on a body because the body's bad. Therefore, Jesus only seemed to be God, and God only seemed to be a man. And the Gnostic idea of salvation was to finally be free from this bad body. John the Apostle, the disciple Jesus loved, is not going to take that from anybody. That which was from the beginning. Hear echoes of Genesis 1. Do you hear echoes of John chapter 1? This is about 10 years after the gospel was written, as near as we can tell. And he's back to the same point. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. John was the dear disciple of Jesus. He saw him, he heard him, he touched him. That was God. That was man. What we heard in 1 John 5 in that lesson today, the second lesson, same thing. God came by water in his baptism. That was God there. He came by blood in his death. That was God there. Same God-man throughout. That's John's point. Fighting off that Gnosticism, that lie from hell. We saw him, we touched him, we proclaim him concerning the word of life. The life appeared. John's getting old by this time. They tell us that they would put a chair in front of the church and John the elder would sit. Of course, that's how rabbis taught anyway. They sat down and they taught the people. Jesus, often you hear, he sat down and he taught the people. So John the elder sits and he preaches for a while and he's getting kind of old, but the fire, you can see it in his eye. He's not going to take this sitting down. I can just imagine him standing up when he gets to this part. And he's got it in his heart. I've got to read it. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. You may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship. High. Fellowship. Low. John wants us to understand that as we come and believe this word of proclamation that he saw, that he heard, that he touched, along with the other disciples too, these eyewitnesses, we have fellowship with the apostles, and through that word that they proclaimed, fellowship with God the Father. Fellowship high and low. We write these things to you to make our joy complete or your joy complete. We actually don't know what the original manuscript said there. Almost the same word in Greek, but it's true for all of us. And you know it. You've seen it. You've felt it. If you are a parent who ever tried to teach your children, or a grandparent who ever tried to share Jesus with your offspring another generation removed, you know it if you're a Sunday school teacher. You love to see it in those little eyes. I wish that you could see their little eyes. In the children's lesson, when we're at those bad parts about our sins, and then we talk about Jesus our Savior, the eye is the lamp of the heart. That joy in the eyes of Jesus' children is about forgiveness, full and free. It's not just the pastors, but it is the teachers who love to teach that word. And having fellowship together in Christ in the forgiving love that's so full and free is all about this submission to the Word of God and allowing ourselves to be taught. That was one of the problems with the Gnostics. We know it all. Don't try to tell us anything. Even the apostles, don't tell us. And so John comes back with these writings in the epistles and he says, listen, you know, you've been taught, you understand these things. You don't need this higher knowledge from someplace else. And yet we're still supposed to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter in his second epistle, we need to grow. We need to learn. And it's the joy of a teacher to be able to share that truth of God with anyone who will listen. And you know what the greatest sorrow is for a teacher? When they're not there to listen. I saw that in the eyes of some of the Sunday school teachers this week. And you got to know about it. That when we talk about children that are not coming or are not there to hear, it breaks the heart of a teacher. And you should think about that in the fellowship of believers. Think about what this says to those God-fearing teachers who come fully well prepared to proclaim this blessed name of Jesus. And for whatever reason, the parents don't have the little ones there. What does that do in the heart of our Lord Jesus? Not to be able to tell them this word of life. Oh, there's a message here, and none of us like it. Some of you may remember some years ago, and you can understand, I think, better the feeling of a teacher or a pastor. If you remember that mom that was here with the little girl Anna that just wouldn't grow. Remember that little Anna? And finally they did some tests, and a very perceptive doctor realized the adenoids were swollen. This poor little girl had to decide whether she was going to breathe or eat. Can you remember, some of you, the tears just streaming down that mother's face after this doctor realized that a simple procedure would open up the airways so that this little one could eat and breathe at the same time? Now you understand the heart of God as a teacher and those who are called to proclaim this word of truth when you can't teach. When you're not allowed, for whatever reason, they're not there to hear. You're at the doctor's office. None of us like it. Shining that light up there, places we don't like to think about or talk about. Looking up into the brain and down into the throat. Swollen adenoids, anyone? That's where the pride is. That swells us up and makes us think, I know that already. I learned that already. Is it just pastors that have to hear from 2 Peter, the last verse there, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Or all these Lutherans that had catechism class? Whoa! And a couple Bible classes along the way. They know it already, right? I condensed this from Luther's large catechism, and I hope I didn't soften it too much. It's written primarily for the pastors, those Lutherans who had been Catholic priests, now Lutheran, and they figure they know it all already. And Dr. Martin Luther has some problems with that, but the pastors and parishioners are all included. May I read? As the Holy Spirit shines the light up and down inside. Like pigs and dogs, pastors take nothing more from the gospel than this lazy, deadly, shameful, worldly freedom. The common people also respect the gospel altogether too lightly. And we accomplish nothing special, even though we work diligently. Many see the catechism as a poor common teaching, which they can read once and immediately understand, then throw the book into a corner and be ashamed to read it again. I also am a doctor and a preacher. Yet I must remain a child and a pupil of the catechism. Therefore, for God's sake, I beg such lazy bellies and arrogant saints to be persuaded and to believe that they are truly not so learned or such great doctors as they imagine. The Holy Spirit is present in reading, repetition, and meditation. He bestows ever new and more light and devoutness, just as the first psalm declares people blessed who meditate on God's law day and night. Certainly you will not release a stronger repellent against the devil, engaged by God's commandments and words to speak, sing, or think. God himself is not ashamed to teach these things daily. He knows nothing better to teach. He always keeps teaching the same thing and does not take up anything new or different. They should not stop until they are sure they have taught the devil to death. Like that one? Till they have taught the devil to death and have become more learned than God himself and all the saints. Is there a single soul here who can say, I love God's word the way I ought to? It is the joy of my heart. I think of nothing better, nothing more constantly all the time. Anyone here who can say, I have loved this fellowship of believers and I have poured my heart and soul into it at all times? I mean, there were people in this congregation working hard these past weeks, the organists and the choir, hard work, Sunday school teachers on top of all the other things. But did you, dear devout Christian, have to pray as hard as I did during these past weeks? Lord, let this be my love. Let your light shine in my heart so I'm not doing it because I have to, but because I want to. The crucified and risen Lord. See, if anyone says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in us. The light shines. But there's so much more. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Don't drop the little words from the Bible. Like all. He died for all sin. Drop that one. We're all in trouble. Not a single sin remains except unbelief. It's the only sin that damns, to reject this word of salvation where Christ died for all and washed away the sins of all. And that's why in our service, the pastor can stand and tell all the people, your sins are all forgiven. Because that's what God says. The pastor's not forgiving. The church is not forgiving. Christ is forgiving. And yes, through his church, whoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. Whoever sins you to not forgive, they're not forgiven. But it's from God. And he wants us to know. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Unlike the Gnostics who thought they knew everything and now life is one big liberty sin. John says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have a lawyer, one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the atoning sacrifice. He himself, the one that makes us at one with God. The atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Isn't that great comfort to know when you've sinned and your conscience bothers you that you have a lawyer, a defense attorney in heaven? Don't badmouth the lawyers. Jesus is a lawyer. He's in heaven proclaiming to God your case with those trophies of victory. And the Heavenly Father cannot turn away from him who is our lawyer and our judge. Forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. And that comfort that comes, that soothing peace, when he breathes on us and says, as I sent my disciples, I am sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit. And when you recall the word, and you remember what you studied, and you read it and share it with your children and grandchildren, the peace comes back. There is this fellowship, high and low, this forgiveness, full and free. The Lord wants it in your heart and in those eyes of those little children, baptized and cherished, now and forever, in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise.